chapter 12 for this morning's message. We're going to be looking there. And John chapter 12, the first 11 verses. And so let's stand. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just ask that you would speak to us now, that our hearts and our ears would be open to hearing what you have to say, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, your word, and that you are one who is not afar off and who doesn't and has left us here unawares, but you are one who desires to have a relationship with us and speak to us, and you've given us your word. And so help us now to hear and to listen. Lord, have your way with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, beauty, on the front of your bulletins, it says a beautiful thing, and there are so many beautiful things in our world and all of creation, right? You can find it in all kinds of places when you look, just on trips that we've taken, or maybe you've been there, like you've been to the Grand Canyon, and it's like, wow, and all you can say is, wow, this is awesome. It's amazing as far as you can see, or maybe it's getting to go to the beach in the summer months whenever you're there, and you look out and over across the ocean, and there's just something about the magnitude of it that just, you love it, and it is a beautiful thing. Maybe it's the snow-capped mountains, or even in the small things that we see down to a little flower that is sprouting and coming out of the ground, and just how beautiful it is. It catches your eye. Maybe it's in the way that people interact. It's these beautiful things that we see in all kinds of different ways. And this morning, as we're going through this series entitled Journey to the Cross, we're going through this, and our focus has been on knowing Jesus more. We want to understand his heart. We want to understand his purpose, his reason that he came, the reason that he's journeying to the cross. We want to know what is it that catches his eye, what's important to him that reveals his heart. And so as we've been going through this series, that's our desire. And we come to this passage now before us as we each week we're stepping closer and closer to whenever Jesus is going to lay down his life on the cross. And as we come here to this passage, here's what's just taken place in the passages prior to this, one where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus has come to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They're his dear friends, three of his dearest friends whom he loves greatly. And Lazarus had died, and he's in the grave for 4 days. And we know the story that here Jesus shows up, and he says, "Here, roll the stone away at the tomb." And he calls, and he brings Lazarus back to life. It's the most amazing of things. And who else but Jesus can do this? What happens? Many people believe. There are those who don't believe, and all the more who want to see Jesus and have just their hatred for him just continues to grow, and they want him to be killed. And so that's what's happening prior to this. And in the two, three verses right prior to this one, we're told that it's almost Passover time, and people are coming from all over to go to Jerusalem for the feast, to celebrate and remember how God had rescued them and their people from the Egyptians. And people are looking for Jesus. Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah, and Everything that he was saying was to pointing to that to be the case, and that that is the reality of who he was. People are believing in him, and on top of that, now he is a hunted and wanted guy by the religious authorities so that they could arrest and kill him. And so the question as Passover time is coming is Jesus going to come? Will he come whenever people are out there and they want to kill him and they want to take him down? Will he come to such a gathering under such circumstances? And so in the midst of this, you can wonder, is Jesus, you know, who, we got to remember who is in charge. Jesus is the one who's in charge throughout the story thus far as we know it. You know, there have been numerous times where Jesus said, no, now's not the time for this to be revealed who I am, or it's not time for me to go. It's not time. And here, it's Jesus who is in control the whole time. And while people are having orders to give reports as to where he is and his whereabouts so that he could be captured, Jesus is saying here, I'm going to come. In this passage as we come to it this morning, he's the one who is in control. And there's all this tension. There is this, in this kind of environment, hostile environment, that this happens that we are reading today in chapter 12. We're told that Jesus heads back to Bethany here in verse 1 for a special dinner that is being thrown for him by his dear friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. No doubt it's a special meeting celebrating what he had done in raising Lazarus back to life. And so you imagine as they're sitting there, sure, they're celebrating that Lazarus is alive, that he is there in their midst, that Jesus had done this amazing miracle showing his power. But at the same time, maybe in their heads, there must have been some kind of concern about Jesus being arrested. Is he going to be arrested? But even in the midst of this hostile environment, Jesus comes. And so we're told as this celebration is thrown in his honor that this is what's going on. Most likely this is a meal on Saturday night at the close of the Sabbath, which is going to be followed by the end of events of Palm Sunday, which we're going to celebrate next Sunday as we're inching our way closer to Easter. And here we're told that Martha is serving the meal and Lazarus, who's just days prior had been dead in a tomb, that there he is and he's reclining at the table with Jesus. And look what happens, Mary. What does she do? But Mary comes, Lazarus' sister, she comes in with a pound of pure nard and she begins to anoint Jesus. What she comes and she does is scandalous in the eyes of many as she does this. And one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, he says in verses 4 and 5, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And so someone sees what Mary does and is like, this is strange, this is out of place, this doesn't make sense, what a waste. And so for us, maybe as we're listening in, or we probably know the story plenty, but if you don't, maybe you're looking at this and you're like, what's the big deal? She just poured some perfume on Jesus. What's the big deal? Well, here's some of the big deal as we think back and we understand what's going on in this culture of the day. Firstly, what's the big deal is that she took a pound of expensive ointment of pure nard. Nard is like an expensive perfume. In verse 5, how much money might they have sold this perfume for? 300 denarii. And what does that mean? 300 denarii. A denarii is like a full day's wage, and so 300 of full day's wages, about how much this was worth, and so it's almost a year's worth of wages. So think if you would work full time for a whole year, and that's how much money we're talking was how much that this perfume cost. What even averages are these days, but let's go low, maybe $30,000 or maybe something like that for is how much we're talking this perfume was in our day's language. So essentially, that's what we're talking about here. Mary comes and she's pouring this crazy expensive perfume all over Jesus. She doesn't use a little bit of it, but she pours it all over him. There's all kinds of questions that might be going through one's head at this point as they're witnessing what has happened. Maybe someone's asking, like, where did she get this perfume? Where did she get this expensive stuff? We aren't told. Maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's she was a part of a wealthy family. Maybe it was something that was being saved up for use at a funeral or some special event. We don't know. Or maybe you're thinking, what a waste. This could have been used for all kinds of good, just like Judas was thinking and the others. Or maybe you're thinking, have you lost your mind? What are you doing, Mary? The picture that we're given here is not that she just put a little of this perfume on Jesus' feet, but that she poured it all out, all over Jesus from head to his toes, as we look at the other accounts of it in the other Gospels. It's all gone in seconds, but not only did it cost a lot, we're then told that she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And as we hear this, we need to remember why feet washing was an important thing back in Jesus' day, and who did it and who didn't do it. You know, maybe today we don't wash each other's feet. And so we got to be thinking back to, what is the value? Why was this something that was even done? You see, a rabbi's disciple was like a servant to his teacher, but a task like this of washing his master's feet was the lowest task of all. It was something that was left for servants to do, to take the sandals off of another's feet in the dusty roads and whatever else was walked through. It was a humbling task. You remember what John the Baptist said when he said he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. But this is what Mary does. She washes Jesus' feet, not as a servant would do, but she washes it out of humble devotion and love for Jesus. She is happy to do for him what a servant would do. And in doing so, as if it needs to be said, not only do we see the cost and the extravagance of the act that she has done here, not only do we see the humility as she bows down at Jesus' feet, but we also see there's a lack of concern about what other people think. It wasn't enough that she pours out a year's worth of wages on Jesus and that she washes Jesus' feet, but in doing so, she lets down her hair in public, and as we understand the culture of that day, the only one who would see a woman's hair down was that of her husband. That's what was appropriate, and religious Jews resented women, married women, who uncovered their heads and exposed their hair to men's gazes. And so whether she was married or not, what she was doing to someone who was well known like Jesus would have been seen as inappropriate. And Mary, in her actions that she's taking here, one commentator says it this way. He says that Mary is acting with abandon, extravagant abandon, hoping that the close circle of friends would understand what she's doing. And as she does this, the whole house, we're told, is filled with the fragrance of this perfume. It's an act that affected the whole place. And so talk about doing something that you normally don't do. Talk about doing something that doesn't make sense. And so then what can make sense of her actions? What could make sense at all other than that she is expressing her love and devotion for Jesus? Why wouldn't she do this? Jesus had raised her brother back to life from the dead. And there he is, seated at the table with them. He has revealed himself to them as the resurrection and the life. He's already shared with them that he is the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so why wouldn't you do this if you believed everything that he said he was and that he could do what he had done? Why wouldn't you do this if you believed that you were in the presence of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ? And so that's what Mary does. And in oftentimes, just like we see oftentimes throughout the way that the gospel writers tell the story, there's what this person does in their response. Okay, so then also here's another response as to how another person responds. So that's what Mary does. But let's look briefly at the response of some of the others, one specifically in contrast to how Mary responds. Is this an appropriate thing for Mary to do? Clearly, in the minds of the many who are seated there, this behavior is over the top. And so Judas, let's look at what Judas does. He says this, look, we could have done a lot of good with this money. We could have made from that perfume if we had sold it. What a waste, he says. He says, we could have helped out a lot of people who are in need instead of pouring all of this perfume all over Jesus. And there's nothing surprising about his response, is there? Because many of us, as we sit here, and we'd be watching this happen, we'd be like, man, that is a waste. What we could have done, or we don't need to spend such and such We don't need to do this, all veiled in this guise of being wise and good stewards or some kind of piety. But John tells us really what's going on in John's heart, or Judas's heart, right? The reason that he said what he said was not because of a concern for those in need, but the reason that he said what he said was because he would often go and take money. He was in charge of the money bags, and he would go and take the money, and he would use it for his own purposes. And so there's two responses there that we get to see. But here in verse 7, Jesus cuts through it all, and he tells us what he thinks about what Mary has done. And at the bottom of the day, that's really what matters. And that's what we want to see, and that's what we want to know as we look at this. What does Jesus have to say about what Mary has done? So he says in verse 7, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." He says, leave her alone. The NIV translates it this way: it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. In Mark chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says it this way in that account. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Matthew says a similar thing. And so, guys, just as Jesus said would be the case, here we are, and we're still talking about what Mary has done. We're still talking about her, and it is a beautiful thing, we're told. What does Jesus think of what she's done? He says, let her alone. What she has done is appropriate and even beautiful. Jesus finds her expression of devotion totally appropriate and a pleasing expression of devotion, but not Judas. Unknowingly, she had kept this perfume in preparation for Jesus' burial, we're told. And that's exactly what she has done. Don't take what Jesus says here in the wrong way. Jesus isn't saying it's not important to help folks who are in need. What he is saying is, I'm not always going to be here with you. And it points to the greatness of who he is. He doesn't play down giving to the poor, but he is playing up his impending death and what is about to happen as he is on the road to Calvary. Jesus' explanation of the anointing shows him to be fully aware that his journey to Jerusalem is a journey to the cross that's going to end in his death. And as we go on here in verses 9 through 11, we're told that the chief priests hear about what's going on. People are coming not only to see Jesus, but they want to come see Lazarus because as they see Lazarus, that's just pointing to the greatness of Jesus. And he's a reason to believe in Jesus, and the chief priests, in their heads, we can't have this. And so not only are they out to kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus also. Lazarus was at this meal, once dead, now living. Jesus is at this meal. He's alive and soon to be dead. Jesus is going to die, and Mary's action signals that preparation time has come. And so for us this morning, how do we apply this to our lives? What do we see here? As Mary is anointing Jesus with this perfume and washing his feet, what we're seeing is a picture. As we're told that this is a beautiful thing, as Jesus says, hey, Judas, step back. This is a good thing, what she is doing. We are seeing and we are getting a picture of what is important to Jesus, what it looks like to respond to Jesus whenever we understand who he is. When we grasp his grace, when we experience his undeserved mercy, here are some implications that I think are helpful to us all as we apply this to our lives. Firstly, when we come to Jesus in regards to how, whenever we come to him, do we come in a haphazard way? Do we value our relationship with Jesus as that which is of the greatest priority and significance in our lives? Do we give him our best? What Mary does here, it's not something that's just accidental, but she is intentional in her coming. So intentional, you don't just show up with $30,000 worth perfume and just on a whim just decide to throw it and use it up. No, she had put thought behind it. She was intentional about it. She had a plan. She knew what she was doing. She knew the cost. But it was all a response of her love for Jesus in response to his great love for her. So I want to ask you, how do you approach your relationship with Jesus? Do you wake up each morning and throughout the day, is your relationship with Christ one that takes priority, one that you are intentional with? Or is your approach one of, we'll see if we have time for that. We'll see if we can get around to that. In your habits of spending time in God's word and spending time in worship and spending time connecting with him, is that something of priority where you are intentional with that? Or is it just something that we do whenever we feel we need to? As we gather this morning, is it a priority for you to gather with God's people in worship, other lovers of Jesus, for corporate worship? Or is it something that we wake up and we see, you know, I don't know how I'm feeling today, or if I have time, or if I woke up in time? Is our decision-making process in regards to the priority of spending time worshiping the Lord based on other options that are on the table at the moment? I want to encourage you, see Mary here. Who had the priority in her life? It was Jesus. The priority is Jesus. He was everything to her, and so she was intentional about what she was about to do and showing her love for her Savior. But not only was she intentional, but look at the cost. Look at the cost of it. Worship that is beautiful is costly. Worship that is costly is beautiful to Jesus. Isn't what sticks out here the extravagance of the gift? She's pouring all of this expensive perfume all over Jesus from the head to the toe. Not some of it, all of it. And Judas and some of the others, they see it as wasteful as could be. And so not only are you intentional in giving priority to your Savior, but is what you bring really of great worth to you? Does it cost you anything of all? Think about this. What Mary has done in pouring a year's value, worth value of perfume over Jesus, it changes the way. It changes her life in some way. Think of what she could have used that perfume for. The options are endless. In choosing Jesus, that means she's not choosing something else. There is huge cost here, and it would have impacted her life and her future in some way. But isn't that exactly what following Jesus does? As I look around this room, isn't that exactly what following Jesus has done for your life? It has impacted your life. It has transformed your life. Things you once were involved with, you are no longer involved with because your life has been impacted and changed. When we come and pour out our lives before Jesus and trust him, with them, it transforms our lives, not lives just not today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. Maybe it's what calls some of us and has called some of us to leave comfortable careers for the sake of moving to a new place to serve the Lord. It might be the kind of thing that keeps us in hard places so that we can be the light so others can find the light. It might be like choosing to do something very difficult. So hard. So that you can be faithful to the one who has given up so much for you. It might look like giving generously to a ministry so that it can be resourced, so that it can be about accomplishing the work of reaching people for Christ. It might be deciding that you're going to choose a career for the purpose of using your gifts to make much of Jesus, even whenever it might not make much sense in the world's eyes. Maybe it's risking it, whatever that it is. And bringing into a relationship, a conversation about God's goodness, about his grace and his mercy, and about the saving power of Jesus. Nothing is left the same whenever we offer up our everything to him in worship and give all that we are to him. It changes not only us, but it changes everything. Even for others. And so how has your life been affected by your response of worship, your response to follow, your response to give it all up for Jesus? How has it changed the lives of those around you? What happened whenever Mary did this? The whole house was filled with that fragrance aroma. And when we give ourselves to Jesus, not only are our lives transformed, but everyone around us are affected also. And thirdly, what we see here is that Mary could care less, not only what others think of her, but she could care less about her status and more about Jesus. True worship is that which comes before the Savior with an understanding that we are hopeless, that we are helpless without the help and the favor of a holy God, that He alone is our help. And one thing matters, and that is loving and serving Jesus. It means that for us then, that when the world is going one direction, we're going another direction. Because we could care less about ourselves and we're caring more about Him. Maybe it's happening in the workplace in regards to your work ethic. Maybe it's in a place where people are just shooting for the minimum. And you're like, no, I'm going to be different. I'm going to give my best. Because you are working as unto the Lord. Maybe for you it has to do with honoring the Lord in regards to your relationships with others. Whenever the culture is saying, just hold on to that grudge, hold on to that anger, get that person back. You're going to go a different direction because you could care less about doing things in a way that is comfortable for you. And what the culture would think is the norm. And you're saying, no, I want to be different because I want to honor the Lord. And so instead of doing that, you're going to forgive and you're going to let go of the anger. You're going to give that person another chance. Maybe it's in regards to pursuing holiness in a culture that says, hey, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. Maybe it's something that's not convenient in the world's eyes, but it's what God is calling you to do. And so that's what we see in Mary's action as she's coming. She's giving something of great cost. She's intentional about it, and she cares less. She could care less about what people think about her, but couldn't care more for what her Savior thought about her. And Jesus says what she does is pleasing and beautiful thing, but don't miss this. Let's not miss it. What else would be an appropriate response? In verse 7 and 8, Jesus says that not only was this a celebration of Jesus and surely a response to the life that Jesus had given back to Lazarus, but it was an act of preparation of what is to come about what we are going to celebrate and what we in the coming weeks. In anointing him with this expensive perfume, Mary was preparing him for burial. He would not be with them much longer because he was going to be killed on a cross. Within a week of this, he would be nailed to a cross where he would demonstrate the extravagant, beautiful love of God for undeserving sinners, so that all who would place their faith and trust in him, for all those who would surrender to him as their king, so that they would be adopted into his family. Talk about a beautiful thing. Talk about beautiful love, extravagant love that God has for us. With the cross in view for sinners like you and me, what else can we say? Jesus knew what was coming and he chose the cross. What else can we say but like the hymn writer says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? You know, just talking and just thinking upon his grace and his mercy and his love for us is crazy. When we talk about this kind of beautiful love, whose love is truly beautiful, it's God's love for you in Christ, isn't it? And why would he do this? It's because of love. Why would Jesus come and take on flesh and die for sinners, you and me? It's because he so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Because he wanted us to know, he wants us to have life. And so this morning in this passage, not only are we stepping closer towards the cross and Easter, but we are challenged to consider in Mary's actions, what is Jesus worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? In giving her best and in giving generously, Mary shows us that he's worth it all. She shows us what is pleasing. She shows us what is appropriate. He's worthy of surrendering everything that we are and have to him. And so I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus, or what is Jesus worth to you? What are you willing to do for Jesus? And what will you do for Jesus, the Savior of your soul? In view of his mercy, in view of his extravagant love, as Paul writes in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Guys, are we bringing him our best? Are you holding anything back? Are you giving him priority in your life? Are you giving him your future? And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This morning, I want to invite you to consider his extravagant love for you. As we have a cross right here before us, we're journeying to the cross. There he is, and he has spread his arms wide open for every single one of us, and he is inviting us to come to him, to place our faith and our trust in him, because therein is found forgiveness, hope, purpose, and life. So I want to ask you, will you trust him today? Will you come to him today and find life? Will you come today and find forgiveness and turn from living for yourself and turn to living for your loving Savior? It's a beautiful thing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, we come before you, humbled by your mercy and your grace and your love. We talk about a beautiful thing. The most beautiful thing, the most unbelievable thing is your love for us. That as we journey to the cross, that you would bear the weight of all of our sins, the punishment that we deserve. That you would make a way for us to be rescued. Undeserving sinners. Lord, what a beautiful thing. So Lord, in our response to that, Lord, might it be described as a beautiful thing from you, in that it is something that we don't take lightly, but Lord, that we would be intentional in giving you priority, that we would seek you first above all things. Lord, that what we would bring, it wouldn't be something that is just given lightly, Lord, but it would be something of great worth. And Lord, that we would be most concerned with what you care about, not about our cares. Knowing, Lord, that we can trust you with it all because you care for us. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And our desire is that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.